Responsibility not taken is freedom lost. In part one, we saw that the New Testament plainly speaks to all Christians about the work of witnessing and doing those things that God has ordered Christians to do, and specifically among their family, and then, of course, their community, and eventually the whole house of Israel. We read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, where Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Notice it does not say, "The same commit thou to faithful men and lead them to Christ." Now, it is true today that the common theme of organized Christianity or churchianity is that if you know Jesus as your Savior, your work then is to witness to others, to lead them to Christ, to save them, so that when they die, they won't go to hell, or they'll go alive in the rapture rather than have to spend 7 years of tribulation and so on. And that all you need to know is to tell them to open up their heart and let Jesus come in, and then they'll be saved. Now, that doctrine takes about 60 seconds to present and about 60 seconds to learn, and yet here he says, "Commit thou to faithful men these things that you've learned, who shall be able to teach others also." And then in verse 15, he follows it by saying, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And in other places in Scripture, we're told to study diligently and read the word of God, read the law every day, and we are instructed to make this a lifetime project of learning God's word. And yet the common theme of most of Christianity today is you don't really need to know hardly anything at all. Just a very little bit and perhaps just a few verses. And here Paul says to this man, "You study to show yourself approved." Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, what scripture did Timothy know that made him wise unto salvation, that gave him the wisdom to understand what salvation was? Well, it must have been the Old Testament, because when Timothy was growing up, he didn't have these letters of Paul, didn't have the Gospels or anything. Paul commended him that he had known the Holy Scriptures from his youth on up. Now, today, we have been given to believe by much of the church that, well, if you know John 3:16 and Acts 2:38 and perhaps 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, that's about all there is to the gospel. That you simply have to know that Jesus came, died, shed his blood for your sins, and when the rapture comes, you're going to go in the rapture. And I've talked to individual Christians who have attended churches for years and years, and then they began to read the Bible and suddenly realized that for 20 years they had heard this little teeny bit of the Word of God, and that's all they'd ever heard. 1,000 pages in this book, and sermon after sermon was preached on a dozen or 15 or maybe two or three general doctrines, and part of it was wrong. Paul must have meant that Timothy knew or had access to or had studied from the time he was a child the books of Moses, the Psalms and Proverbs, and the books of the prophets. Scriptures today that these same ministers tell us don't even need to read, that they're not even written for us. And yet Paul said to Timothy, those scriptures are the ones that made you wise unto salvation. The whole Word of God would take you hours, sometimes days, to read and a lifetime to understand. And we are fed a little teeny doctrine that takes about 60 seconds to teach and understand. They begin with Jesus and end up with heaven or the rapture, and yet even in the New Testament, when you have a sermon in there like Peter's or Paul's or Stephen, they began with the God of creation talking to Abraham, went all the way through Jacob, Israel, then down to Jesus Christ and to the kingdom. The modern doctrine in the church today does not fit to any extent with the real gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is given for these purposes. That is another reason why I am preaching these sermons, because when you realize how large this book is, you realize that a handful of preachers cannot teach this to all of Israel. You have to study it yourself. Pastor Emery, as we saw Paul did, can lay some good foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ, but you have to build thereon. I cannot build your Christian understanding and your Christian life. You have to do most of the building yourself. I can show you some of the plans, show you some of the tools, and do some of those things, and that's about it. I don't live long enough to teach anyone hardly beyond myself. And that's true of most of us. That's why we all have to get involved. On any Sunday morning in America, somewhere around 110 million Americans are in church. On Easter, it's probably 180 million, or Christmas. But on any Sunday morning, about 110 million, about one half of the U.S. population, and they're in 325,000 Protestant churches and about 19,000 Roman Catholic ones. 75 million of them would be over 18 years of age, or what we would consider to be adults. About 20 million would be over 50 years of age, and at least 30 million of these adults would have been attending some church fairly regularly for from 10 up to 50 years. And yet, how few or what percentage of these could be classed as Bible students? You think about the professing Christians that you have met in the last few years or in your lifetime, how many of them really knew very much about the Word of God. And yet many of them have been in churches regularly or rather regularly for 10 and 20 and 30 years. And they can quote John 3:16 and Acts 2:38 and 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, and maybe even half of John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews, or part of Romans 14:14, there is nothing unclean of itself, in case you should read God's law about eating pork to them. See? They know a few verses of Scripture to answer you when you come along with sound doctrine. And usually what they answer you with are these things I just read here, which are five or six words out of a verse of Scripture, a portion or a part of it, and they've been taught to misapply it. So I would say that 99%, I'm not talking about the people who don't attend church, 99% of the people who attend church would fail a kindergarten test on the Word of God. Now, I wonder if we today are really of the Word of God than the population was in Paul's time. You think about this for a moment. As you read through the New Testament, you realize that it recalls the gospel of Jesus Christ was taken to various cities, and you read the book of Acts, and you find that wherever they went, they found believers, they found good students of the Word, they found churches and homes, and they preached, and in many cases they were accepted by a lot of people. Today, we have millions of Bibles that are out in these homes, 100 million people who go to church regularly. The religious news broadcaster claims that there are 42 million Americans who claim to be, quote, born again. And yet, if you were to compare their knowledge of the Scripture to the knowledge of those people in the pagan Mediterranean area at the time of Paul, they probably were as knowledgeable then as they are today. So we are like the time of the early apostles and disciples. We are going out in and among a populace totally ignorant of the Word of God, in spite of the fact that they profess to believe in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4, going right on. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Don't teach them a few verses and let it go. You teach and preach and teach and teach with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, teachers who will preach what the people want to hear, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, is that what has happened? I believe that it has. And then he says to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof or fulfill thy ministry. He was to preach this word in spite of what the people did. And I think this pertains to all of you, not just ministers. You keep doing that which God has told you to do, whether or not the other people turn. Because I know from my own experience, and you know from your own experience, that you may meet 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 people who will not respond, and then all of a sudden you meet some person, you preach a word to him, you teach him, you show him, and man, his face lights up and he's just thrilled that you've come and told him this good news. And then he turns and he takes the Bible and he probably reads it more than you do. So they are out there. People hungry for the Word of God are among the people of Israel. I read a list in the first sermon of the areas in which we, and I should add our fathers and our grandfathers, have neglected our responsibilities. We've not obeyed God's Word, and we've lost our freedom in those areas. Education, crime, charity and welfare, medicine, law or controversy, agriculture or food, and also religion. Our fathers and grandfathers did not apply God's holy word and God's holy law in those areas. They lost control of those areas, and the aliens, the atheists, and the antichrist have come in with their men's doctrine, their humanism, and they have taken over those areas, and we are losing our freedom. Why? Because we did not do what God told Israel to do, to read, study, learn, and to put into practice His law. He told Israel we'd go into captivity, and we are in captivity because of these things. So I am attempting to enlist thousands of identity Christians, not just to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ and know who we are, not just to learn about the kingdom off in the future, but to learn about Christ's kingdom, Christ's rule now, so we will begin to do what we know we're going to do in the kingdom, obey Jesus Christ, obey His commandments and His word. And that means that individuals have to do a lot more than they've been doing in the past. It's not enough to say, I am a Christian. But we have to eat, sleep, breathe, and work as a Christian. It's not enough to be a Christian from 9 o'clock on Sunday morning till 12:15. And we have millions of people, their only work, witness, and testimony is the walking in the door of a church, sitting down, absorbing something, in many cases they don't know what, and they walk back out, and nothing happens that you could call Christian in their life until 9 o'clock the next Sunday morning. Now, in my newsletter, I listed a number of areas, a number of active works that people can do. I'll just read them briefly here, and I hope and pray that everyone will read my main newsletter over a couple times, because it's intended to enlist you in a good work that will benefit you and your children. Let's not do what our grandfathers and our fathers did, turn away from the Word and left us without the Word. Let's not leave our children and our grandchildren without the Word. Number 1, begin a home Bible study. Number 2, a home worship service. And I especially say this because most of the people who have been given by God the understanding of the Israel message and the kingdom message are not near or where they can even drive to an identity church. Most of them are not. There probably isn't 5% of the identity Christians who live where they can attend where an identity minister is. And so most of them, or a lot of them, still go to the Baptist church, the Pentecostal church, the Lutheran church, or whatever. They need to begin home worship service. And then they should do that with other families, invite other people in. And after they do that, they should exchange that. In other words, they have a worship service in their home, someone else does 50 miles away, They should visit each other, just as if they had a church in a congregation. You know, so there's five people there instead of 500. What's the difference? Two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. God said he's in the midst of them. And then I'm also urging some of them to write and print their own studies and ideas. And that is being done, praise God, by more and more people on our mailing list, laymen, who will write out a Bible study, mimeograph it, or have it printed at a quick print shop, and then they'll sit down and address letters to their relatives and their friends and their neighbors and their co-workers, and they'll mail it out. We have received a number of very excellent ones done by laymen, including men in their 20s, where they're putting out 4 pages, 8 pages, 12 pages, sometimes once a month, sometimes 2 or 3 times a year. Bible studies, information that Christians should have. And can you imagine what would happen in this Israel nation as God begins to pour out his Spirit upon us if 10,000 people were distributing their own personal newsletters to just their own relatives and their own brethren? It would bring about a revolution, a Christian revolution in this nation. Also, lay people can arrange public meetings. In the past, most of them have waited for Pastor Emery to call up a hotel or find some place to have a meeting and to get speakers and then set up a meeting in some city here or some city there and so on. Lay people can do that themselves. They can contact the hotels, find out where the meeting places are, set it up, and then invite ministers to come and or other lay people or do some speaking themselves. You folks who have attended our Bible camps for 4 or 5 years, if you recall, about 10 years ago, we would have a 3-day conference, and we would have perhaps five speakers, all ministers. Now we have a 6-day Bible camp in the summer, and we will have 20 to 21 or 22 speakers, and only 2 or 3 of them are ministers. The rest are all lay people. So we have proven that lay people can get up before an audience and preach and teach as good and sometimes better than the ordained ministers. That's true. Some of these men do a very fine job. And they also can, here's number 7, do weekend conferences. In other words, actually set up 3 days, not just one night, and invite speakers. And we'll help them, we'll cooperate with them, and so on. Now, our fathers and grandfathers didn't do this. Our fathers and grandfathers decided what they would do was simply go to the local church over there and spend 3 or 4 or 5 hours in that church once or twice a week, and that's all they did. And the result has been what you see. Millions of people who go to church and know practically nothing about the Word of God. They simply do not know it. They're ignoramuses of God's Word. And, of course, because of it, what has come about? Exactly what God said would come about. If we didn't study, learn, and obey, we would lose our freedoms. Now, you can blame the communist, you can blame the antichrist, you can blame the humanist, you can blame all these other people all you want. But we are losing our liberties and our freedoms because of what we did not do, not because of what they did do. And it's about time that you all began to come in and go to work. Turn to Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You see, the children of disobedience that we think are our enemies, and we think they have so much control over us we can't get out from under it, remember, they're under the wrath of God. God is their adversary. And they have no power over us except as we neglect God's word and obedience to it. They are nothing. The prophets referred to them as chaff before the wind when Israel obeys. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's your continuing work. And how do you do that? You have to read and study God's Word to find out what is acceptable unto God. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, in spite of the fact that there are a few ministers in the Kingdom Identity Movement who have radio broadcasts, this idea of reproving the works of darkness is beyond us. Because, you see, they don't listen to my radio broadcasts. They turn me on for a few minutes and then they'll turn me off. So this reproving of the works of darkness almost has to be done by individual Christians all over the nation, by their actions and by their works and by their exposure and exposés of the unfruitful works of darkness. And by the way, you're not going to do a very good job of that if you stay in churches which preach darkness. And a church which preaches a false doctrine, a false gospel, and a false Christ is a church of darkness. And you children of the light should be getting out. Now to Philippians 1, beginning in verse 27. Only let your conversation, or your whole life is what that means, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. In other words, they were to suffer for Christ. They were to have the same kind of conflicts as Paul. And along with it, he said in verse 28, be nothing terrified by your adversaries. It is true that some of our people, not all of them, thank God, but some of them are quite terrified of the Antichrist and those enemies who seem to have so much control over us. But you know, the adversary that keeps most Christians from doing the work and witness they're supposed to do is not the Antichrist and the atheist and the alien. You know who that adversary is? He's your family and your friend and your neighbors, because you're afraid of what he's going to say and think about you. I think more Christian people fail to do the work and witness of Christ because they are afraid of what their acquaintances and relatives will say than they are afraid of what the Antichrist will do. Now, you think about that for a moment. I have people write to me and they say, Pastor Emery, you certainly are a brave minister speaking out. Aren't you afraid that the enemy will kill you? Well, it's always possible that they could, but you know, even as a minister, I recognize that I probably have more difficulty and have to think about and pray about what I'm doing, and I have more criticism from so-called friends than I have opposition from the enemies. Most of you, you think about yourself for a moment. Why are you not doing some of the things I listed? Why are you not having a Bible study in your own home? Why are you not printing up material and signing your name to it and distributing it to your friends? Is it because you're afraid that some Antichrist will get hold of it and come over your house and throw a rock through your window? No, it's probably because you're afraid that your co-worker or your neighbor or your cousin or your father or mother will start speaking against you. Fear of what our friends and our relatives and our acquaintances might think about us that holds us back and keeps us silent about these things. And so we do not do these things which Paul said is given unto us, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Millions of our Anglo-Saxon Israelites believe on him, and that's all they do. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And he's not talking about suffering by somebody coming out and beating you up or shooting you or something like that. He's talking about this thing of friends and neighbors saying, oh, wasn't so-and-so a nice fellow until he got religion. You ever hear that phrase? Well, that's some of the suffering that you'll do. Here's a news article that really brings this home to us to some extent. This is just recent. This was May 2nd. The headline says, Cultists Approach Half of San Francisco Teens, Poll Finds. And you listen to this, because I listed seven things that you are to do. The eighth one, after you begin to do some of those things, is contacting the young people of America. We have been negligent in that, but listen to what the cults do. United Press International, San Francisco. More than half of the teenagers in the San Francisco Bay Area have been approached about joining religious cults, a survey by two psychologists who research cult membership drives showed Tuesday. The survey showed that 54% of the high school students polled said they have been approached by groups such as followers of Sun Myung Moon, the Hare Krishnas, and the Children of God. Two-fifths of the 1,010 teenagers questioned said they had been approached 3 to 5 times. One-fourth said they had 6 or more encounters. In other words, these cults that are just listed here are diligently going out and contacting high school-age youth of America. And I have talked to other ministers, and I've talked to lay people in the Christian identity movement, and you know, we hardly contact a handful of high schoolers in a year's time. It went on. But even more surprising is that a large percentage of these kids, even if they haven't been contacted, report being open to finding out about cults and attending cult functions, meaning they are available for more intensive recruiting. In other words, they were surprised to find that a tremendous percentage of high school-age young people in America are interested in finding out about religion. So you could probably make up a newsletter and put all of your nieces and nephews and all of the cousins of high school age and college age on your mailing list, and you'd probably find that half of them would respond in some positive manner to your message. And yet what happens to most Christian identity people? Many of them don't even tell their relatives they believe we're Israel, or that Jesus Christ is going to rule over the kingdom and the house of Israel. I talk to individuals who've known this message for 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 years, and they never told another single solitary person about it. I had a retired United Methodist minister call me about 2 years ago here to let me know he was up at Prescott, Arizona, and he was conducting a Bible study every week teaching the Anglo-Saxon identity of the house of Israel. I thought, well, isn't this marvelous? This retired United Methodist preacher is preaching the Israel message. So I talked with him a few moments, and I asked him how long he'd known this, because I was going to, you know, help him out, teach him a little bit. Oh, I've known this for 40 years, he said. And I thought for a moment, and I said, well, did you teach it in your church? Oh, no, I couldn't teach it in my church. He said, but I retired 2 years ago, so now I'm teaching it. He knew this for 38 years while he was a minister and never taught it because he had to stay and teach their doctrines. And I think there are scores, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of ministers like that. I know of lay people. I know of one specifically who lives here in the Phoenix area who has known the Anglo-Saxon Israel message for most of his life. He was raised knowing it. He married a Baptist girl, went to the Baptist church, raised all of his children in the Baptist church, and never even told them they were Israelites, because his wife didn't like the doctrine, and so he wouldn't discuss it. His children grew up not knowing they were Israelites, right in the home with the father knowing it. Now, I've run across other cases very similar to that. And here these cults, Sun Myung Moon, the Hare Krishnas, and the Children of God, actively go out and try to put their false doctrines in the minds of the high school and college people of America, and we do little or nothing in that field. We do most of our teaching to ourselves, I'm afraid. But anyway, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And maybe suffering for his sake means you're going to have to go out and start teaching this to some people who might not want to listen to you. Well, I said I was going to give you some examples of what had happened in the early century to prove to you that ministers or apostles or disciples didn't do everything, so I'll have to read a few of these in the time remaining Turn back to Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, and remember this is the disciples, called the multitude of the disciples unto them. There were many more disciples, not just the 12, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then it tells about them picking out separate people, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, verse 7, and the word of God increased. They chose lay people to do other parts of the ministry and put them to work. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, this was Stephen, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, these other lay people. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, that would be the body of believers, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad were frightened and quit talking about Jesus Christ. Doesn't say that. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I'm trying to get lay people to start doing things to preach the word before the Sauls of our day come into your houses and drive you out and scatter you out where you'll preach the word. Some of you should start it now without waiting for the persecution, which will really make you preach the word, and I think it will. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. In other words, they went to the Judeans. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. As near as I can tell from this did not include the disciples. These were the others who had learned from the disciples. And here they're going to city after city after city, and preaching. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Lay people went to Antioch and preached the word, and many believed. Now the minister comes along afterward. You see, you think the minister has to go first, the other way around. Who when he came and had seen of the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So, the preacher comes along afterward and says, you're doing a fine job, but they believe they've been preached to, they've been taught before the preacher came. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the name was laid on the house of Israel at Antioch, a city that was converted to Christ by laymen, not by ministers nor by disciples. The ministers came later. Acts 13, chapter 1, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So these lay people fasted and prayed, laid their hands on the ministers, and sent them out to do another work in another city. They had a great part in this. Acts 15, verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So they received a letter from a disciple, they read to the church, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So here are people other than the disciples again, preaching and confirming the word to individual Christians. Acts 17. Paul and Silas were preaching, and then in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now this is after the word is really spread in the city, and then finally the opposition comes from the Antichrist. You see, they ignored the opposition from their friends and relatives. Now they do get opposition from the Antichrist. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now you read that passage over again, and I think you'll find that it's very possible that's what we're headed for. If we do our work diligently, we are going to be accused of placing Jesus before the state. And that's what they were accused of. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Jason apparently had to put up a bond of some sort of security in order to be released from the prison. How many of the people who are listening to this tape or who are here have done enough Christian work in their city, get arrested at the instigation of the Antichrist and have to put up a bond to stay out of prison? These men did such diligent Christian work and witness, they actually forced the Antichrist to rouse themselves up and attempt to stop them. We haven't even touched that idea in the Israel identity movement to any extent at all. Acts 18. Verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. What did he do? He went in a layman's home at his invitation and preached to a group of people in a house. And then he goes on in verse 11, it says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul was invited to a layman's home, stayed there for a year and a half, and preached. But the layman provided the house and the place to preach. The gospel of Jesus Christ was spread throughout the Mediterranean in less than a century, and it was not done by Paul and 11 or 12 other disciples. It was done by scores and hundreds and thousands of lay people doing the things that God had told them to do regarding witnessing. 1 Corinthians 16. The lay leaders here are placed on an equal footing with the apostles or ministers. Verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us in labor. So Paul writes to the Christian people, and he says, these other lay people, these elders, these men, have taken upon themselves to do those things they should do, and you submit yourselves unto them. Now I'm telling you that you do not submit yourself specifically under Pastor Emery. In any community or any city or any locality where laymen will take hold and begin to teach and to preach and set up meetings, you submit yourself to them. You go to those meetings. You cooperate with them. And the Word of God will spread like it did back here in the first century. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom ye have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. These other Christian lay people who were helping Paul, working with Paul, working in their own areas, Paul said, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. You gather around and help and work with and pray for any Christian who will take it upon himself to do the work of the ministry and preach. He doesn't have to be a church-ordained ministry or a full-time. And I guess what I'm saying in the final analysis, the conclusion is given here in one verse in Romans 12, and I pray to God that every layman and laywoman who hears this will take this to heart, because God has promised a great revival and a turning and a teaching in Israel. It cannot be done by a half a dozen men or a dozen. It's not going to be done by a few, because then they would receive glory, would they not? Work is going to be done by hundreds and then thousands and tens of thousands. And that means eventually you listen and you obey what Paul writes here in chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You do not have to die for Christ or your brethren. You live for them. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not calling on you for something out of the ordinary, something more than Christians should do. Present your body a living, working, preaching, praying, believing sacrifice in Israel, which is your reasonable service. Depend upon Jesus and do the work that God lays out before you. Do it diligently, and we'll see a revival in Israel like we have never seen in Israel in past ages. I believe that. Let's stand. Our Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will imbue all hearts and minds here and those who hear these words with the necessity for each Christian to do the work that thou hast given him to witness, especially in their own family, among their children and their grandchildren. You've commanded us to teach our children and our children's children. Father, we pray that you begin this in the homes and then in the community, and then help people to work together to witness, that they might preach your word and bring this marvelous, wonderful, good news to Israel here in this time. Lord God, give it to us to do these things, even to the disturbing of the Antichrist, as our fathers did in ancient times, and for the blessing of Jesus we pray. Amen.